The book of Acts chapter 10. End of verse 9. While it doesn't mention these, it is suggested to us. Peter went up upon the housetop, remembering, of course, the houses there had flat roofs, steps normally from outside would go up, and people would sit on the housetop to catch a breeze. So Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's the time Jews usually prayed, various times during the day. Peter went up to pray. Let us look to the Lord, please. Father in heaven, as we come to think upon the importance of bowing our knees before Thee, that, O Lord, that Thou would indeed teach us to pray. Remember, Peter and the other disciples asked the Saviour that in Luke 11. And here we're told that Peter was praying, setting aside time to seek the Lord. O Father, teach us this morning, we ask of Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was something about Peter's eyes. He saw a vision. Something about his ears. He heard God's voice. Something about his feet. He obeyed. He rose from his knees and he went forth, obeyed. And he went to preach the gospel to Cornelius. And he opened his mouth. We thought about that last Lord's Day. He opened his mouth and he preached Christ. Wonderful descriptions of true believers. We're going backwards in a sense. This all started as he went up to pray. When he went to pray, that's when God began to deal with him. It's wonderful in that expression in verse 9. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray. It doesn't say he went up to say prayers. If you go back just a chapter to chapter 9, verse 11. Remember Ananias, he was told to go. And we're thinking in these chapters, by the way, of how God uses individuals to reach others. And Ananias was told in chapter 9:11 to go to Saul. Go to Saul. Look down the verse. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Note this. For behold, he prayeth. You know, Saul, being of the sect of the Pharisees, said prayers every day. I'm sure there wasn't a day for many, many years that Saul did not recite prayers. He was a devout Jew. They recited prayers very diligently, conscientiously, continually, daily, and scripturally. Because the Jewish prayers would have quoted much of the Old Testament scripture. Ah, but the Lord said, Ananias, go to him, for now he's praying. He's not just reciting prayers. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between reciting prayers and praying. Now, please don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong at times to read maybe a prayer of David in the Psalms and to read it word for word before the Lord, and the Lord can make that very blessed experience to you. But what I'm saying is that simply reciting a prayer is not praying. It's deeper than that. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is coming into the Lord's presence. And this was a sign that Saul was now a saved man, because now he was praying. He was praying. That's symbolized, of course, by bowing our knees. Yet we have to confess as Christians that often we have knee problems. We get knee problems. There's a verse over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. It says, wherefore, lift up the feeble knees. That's a quote, by the way, from the prophet Isaiah 35 and 3, where it says there, confirm the feeble knees. There's times our knees are weak. Now, of course, Isaiah and the writer of Hebrews didn't literally mean our physical knees. What he meant was the knees symbolize the inner attitude of the heart. And the prophet, and then quoted in Hebrews, is saying, Christian believer, there's times when our knees spiritually are not what they ought to be, and they've become weak and feeble. They need to be strengthened in the place of prayer. You know, we read in Luke 22, the Saviour kneeled down and prayed. You'll read in 2 Chronicles 6:13, Solomon kneeled down before the congregation and his prayer is recorded. You'll read that Ezra kneeled down and prayed before the people gathered out in the street. And he kneeled down on a platform in front of the people, showing that he was humbling himself before God. Daniel, we're told, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. Stephen, he kneeled on his knees in chapter 7 and prayed for those who were about to kill him, his persecutors. Peter, back in chapter 9, we're told he put people out of the room. He was with the body of Dorcas, and it says in verse 40, he knelt. Peter knelt. So I'm just suggesting that here in chapter 10, he probably knelt. Paul, over in Acts 20, verse 36, he was conducting a service, and it says he knelt down and prayed. He was with some believers on the seashore, and before he took leave down at the shore, going off in the ship, what did he do with the believers? It says they knelt down on the shore. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, I bow my knees. I bow my knees. So there are many references, that's not all of them, to men who bent their knees before the Lord. No wonder General Booth, training the Salvation Army officers, he called prayer daily knee drill. Knee drill. We need to have the knee drill. We need our knees strengthened. Now, when we refer to knees, we're not saying you always have to kneel down in prayer. It's good to do it. Sometimes Jews prayed standing with their hands out. That was a very common way to pray. With their heads bowed, but their hands out. Sometimes it says our Savior looked up into heaven and prayed. Our Savior, he prostrated himself on the ground and prayed. There's a man fell down a well and his legs sort of caught and he's lying upside down. He said, you know, that was the greatest posture to pray. Boy, I really prayed upside down. No, it's not so much the posture, though there is something about actually kneeling that helps us with the attitude of our heart. But what I'm saying is, you can literally kneel down with your physical knees, but your heart's not knelt. Because you'll read about the Roman soldiers. They put a crown of thorns upon the Saviour's head, and they literally knelt down on their knees before him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. Mockery. Mockery. It's the inner bowing of our heart. That's what we're talking about. I remember, I'll never forget my late mother, and these are precious memories, saying one day on the phone, the father was just 90 at that time, and said, you know, Dad, he's upstairs in his room, he's praying, you know, he can't kneel now. But he said he gets over with the tall boy. I don't know if young people use that expression, a piece of furniture. And he said he leans over the tall boy and he prays, and he's praying for you all and for the work of God. Well, he wasn't literally kneeling, but in his heart he was kneeling. That's what I'm saying, our heart. Now, it's obviously prayer this morning. A believer is marked by the fact that he or she prays. Doesn't just say prayers, prays. You know, the older you get in the Christian work, prayer is an extremely difficult subject upon which to preach. One reason is because it's the Christian's greatest privilege, but it's the Christian's greatest failure. And you know, preachers and full-time workers, if they're honest, will tell you it's the greatest problem in the life. I believe it's the greatest problem of every Christian. But sometimes preachers can preach on prayer as if they're presenting themselves as such a wonderful prayer warrior.
And you know, the rest of you can't get up to our standard that we've gone through with God and we've had an experience of prayer that's for the super spiritual saint that ordinary Christians can't get up to. No, I'm afraid that's not right. Well, I shouldn't say afraid. Gloriously, it's not right. Because prayer is for every believer. Prayer is never meant to be something for elite Christians that leads to pride. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath that is taken. I was just reading this week of Ironside, a little book, Praying in the Spirit. It's not very long, but Dr. Ironside, Harry Ironside, a great preacher, he was in a group for many years where he struggled and struggled and struggled to get an experience where he would never sin again. And he had spent nights in prayer until he came to see the scriptural teaching on true sanctification. It's a wonderful book, by the way, Holiness, the True and the False, if you ever read it. Wonderful book. And he tells of a lady, I hadn't read this before, a lady he met who said, I've tried in prayer, I've prayed for weeks and weeks, I've fasted, I've spent all night, and I want this experience where I've no more problem with sin, and I never sin again. Why has God not given it? I've prayed and prayed. And of course, Ironside was able to show her from Scripture. No. He said, no, you ought to study the Scripture, you've been praying wrongly. You've been praying wrongly. What I'm saying is sometimes people go and they say, oh, it's as if we're so high that we have some prayer secret that others don't have, and we've prayed through, and you need this. And then others, you can preach in prayer in such a way that you make Christians feel guilty. You can preach in prayer in such a way as everybody goes home, I'm so guilty, I'm useless, I'm worthless, what's the point in me trying to pray? I'll never be like that prayer warrior. It's not for me. And you can bring guilt upon Christians. That's why I'm saying we have to be so careful. But the other extreme, I don't want to say there's no battle. There's no striving. Prayer is work. Prayer is service. Prayer is simply not preparation for service. That's what we often think. Prayer is preparation to serve the Lord, to work for the Lord. No. Prayer is work. Prayer is service. Sometimes a dear saint of God who can no longer get out and they're ill and they say, oh, preacher, all I can do is pray. All? All? Prayer is work. Prayer is service. You may not be able to get out and be active as you once were, but listen, your prayers, that's a ministry. That is important. That is something very important. But I need to say this in prayer, and I think this is very important. The key to prayer is the Savior. That's the key. Never forget that. If you forget anything I say this morning, the secret in that sense, and I don't believe earlier I talked about these secrets if there's some magic formula. No, no. The Bible makes it clear. Christ is the center of everything in the Christian life. The Savior is the center of salvation, the center of sanctification, the center of supplication. You need to see Christ. We have access by Him. We need to see His worth. We're accepted in Him. We pray for His glory. You'll never pray aright unless you see Christ. Well, let me get quickly into the points I want to say, a long introduction, but what does it mean to bow the knee? Number one, adoration. This is a good, by the way, process or plan, if you like, to have when you come to pray in your own quiet time and do have a time when you get before God. Adoration, number one. I read the verse at the beginning, Psalm 99:5, exalt the Lord, worship at His footstool. Verse 6, come let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord. In Revelation 4, you read of the 24 elders in heaven, and they fall at His feet, and they worship the Lamb. It's important that you get on your knees in adoration. Fix your attention upon the Lord. That's why, if you're getting alone with God on your own, Have a short prayer at the beginning before you even read the scripture. Lord, open my eyes and show me Christ. Help me to see him. Our hearts get cold. We don't feel like praying. Oh, yes, that happens. We feel lethargic. We feel, might even feel we don't want to pray. That's the very time you need to pray. You say, but how do you warm your heart? Read a passage about the Savior. Read a psalm. Sing a hymn. Maybe not too loudly if there are people nice. Sing. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Oh my, think of that verse about Calvary. Think of how he loved you and gave himself for you. Think of the cross and the agony as he shed his blood and the wrath of your eternal wrath of your sins. He bore them. Begin to settle your mind upon Christ. Worship at his footstool. Bowing the knee in scripture as often means in the sense of to bow your knee, to give adoration and praise. You see, the Father seeketh or desires that all men should honor the Son. The Father seeketh worshippers. When you bow your knee in prayer, take time to adore the Lord, to worship the Lord. That's what I'm saying. Seeing Christ is the secret of adoration. Adoration. Look on him. Look on him, the thankful for what he has done. We come to offer the sacrifices of praise. When you're saved, you're a New Testament priest. We don't offer sacrifices for sins. But every day we should bow our knees in adoration. Of course, you do it all through the day. But a special time when we bow our knee in adoration. Ah, but when you bow your knee in adoration, you go to number two, confession. Confession. It's Peter here who went up to the housetop to pray. Do you remember the story in Luke 5? The Lord from the shore told them to cast their net on the other side of the ship, and they took a great draught of fishes. And when they came to shore with the fishes, Peter said, my great, we'll make a fortune at the market today. Or Peter said, my, this is great, I'll write a book on how to have miracle faith. I'll go around lecturing on the great miracles I've seen through my faith. No, you know what he said? When he saw the miracle of the fish, he forgot all about fish. And he fell at his feet before the Savior. And he cried out, he's on his knees now, down in the dust. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. When he saw the glory of Christ, he saw his own sin. And he's saying, Lord, I don't deserve to be near you. I don't deserve you to come and reveal yourself to me. I am a sinner. I remember years ago an incident before we went to New Guinea as missionaries. I worked in the Bethel bookshop and a man came in one day and he started to talk about experiences and how he had this experience and never sinned again for so many years. I said, brother, I believe the Bible teaches the closer you get to Christ, who is the light, the more you'll see sin in your life. Oh, that's terrible, he said. That's defeatism. You need this experience and you'll never sin again. No, listen. Christ is light. The mark of a true man of God is every time he bows his knees, he confesses his sin. We're only sinners. Never reach a stage where we've no sin to confess. And just as the closer you get to a light, imagine you've got a stain on your coat. The water of the, maybe somebody's come by in all these floods and you're going to some big dinner, some hotel somewhere, and you're all nicely spruced up, lovely suit and so on, and the water splashes and you wipe it off and you go on a wee bit and the light gets brighter. You go, oof, this is worse than I thought. and you get nearer the hotel entrance. Wow, this is terrible. And you do what I get told off for. You get out your hanky and you go. You try and rub the stain off. And the closer you get to the bright lights, you say, I didn't realize the stain was so bad. And you know, that's the Christian life. The closer we get to the Savior, there are things in our life that never bothered us years ago. There's things in our life, oh, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I react. It's just the way, but the closer we get to Christ, no, it's not just the way I am, it's sin. And things never bothered us before. That's true growth. To die more and more unto sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. But what's the secret of confession? Is it looking into our life and trying to be introvert and trying to look, did I do this, did I do that? No, that's not true confession. True confession is when you see Christ and the Holy Spirit puts His finger on something in your life. When the Holy Spirit, when you come to pray and the Holy Spirit says, what about that? You were angry today. What about the way you talked to a member of your family or somebody else? You know, you shouldn't have spoken like that. You know, that thing you did, that's not right. And you try to go on praying, but the Holy Spirit puts it in your mind. But what's the secret of confession? It's the Savior. You say, what do you mean it's the Savior? Because remember Leviticus, the high priest put his hand upon the head of the scapegoat. And then the goat was sent away, carried the sins away. Every sacrifice, the offerer came and put his hands and confessed the sin upon the sacrifice. That sacrifice speaks of Christ. We can confess our sins because our Savior paid for the sins on Calvary. And we can confess with confidence freely because God already knows our sins. He already knows our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's we have to be taught that. The Lord knows our sin, but we need to face up to it. Confess means to say the same as. And we can do that because we know that God will forgive us. And we know because Christ shed His blood, there's cleansing from that sin. So we can confess our sin. We can say, Lord, You know already, but I'm saying the same as what Your word says. I should not have done that. Forgive me. Thank You for Christ who forgives my sins and takes away the guilt. But you know, when we bow the knee, you have to bow the knee in adoration and confession. Submission. Submission. That's what it means to bow the knee. When I lived in America, some of the I suppose you'd call them rednecks today, you know, the conservative type country people down in the southern states, they used to go, listen, we'll bow the knee to nobody, we'd rather die on our feet than bow the knee to anybody. What they meant was, we'll not submit to any foreign power. We're going to take our stand. Well, that might be good in some ways of life. But when you come before the Lord, you have to bow your knee in submission. That's what it means to bow the knee. And that's what Peter did in this passage of prayer. That's what he did in Acts 10 in his prayer time. Do you know in this prayer, when he was up on the rooftop and he had the vision that God gave him, Peter had to come to a place where he had to submit to the Lord. I pointed out before, but go down and show you that in verse 14 of Acts 10. Verse 14 of Acts 10. Look at it. You remember he got the vision of this net full of unclean animals. Remember the Jews, there are certain animals they wouldn't keep, or they wouldn't eat. And the Lord told him to rise and eat. He said, not so, Lord, in verse 14. I've never eaten anything common. I never do it. Of course, the Lord showed him that it was a vision that he wasn't to call the Gentiles. It was his prejudice. The Lord was dealing with his prejudice towards non-Jewish people because the Jews looked upon the Gentiles as unclean animals. But look at verse 14. Peter said, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Yes, it's a true record of what he said. But how foolish. How foolish. If you and I ever say, not so, then He's not Lord of our life. We're not submitted.
But if we genuinely pray, Lord, well then we can't say not so. We have to say, Lord, your will be done. So Peter was being illogical. Of course we often are, aren't we? Which is it? You see, to be submissive, the Lord got Peter to the place where he was willing to go and eat with a Gentile and preach to a Gentile and welcome him in as a brother. The Lord had to deal with his prejudice. And you see, oftentimes in prayer is not a one-way conversation. Prayer is simply not, you remember Samuel said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Often we come and we think prayer is, listen, Lord, your servant's speaking. Listen to me while I talk to you and give my shopping list. No, prayer's more than that. And Peter had to come to the place where he said, Lord, your will be done. What does it mean? It means sometimes when you're reading Scripture, you come to a portion of His Word. You have to put your finger on it and say, Lord, I'll obey. You don't say, oh, I'll jump down to the next verse. That's a bit better. I like it better. And upon the knees, you're submitting. Of course, thank God, one day the whole world will submit to Christ. Every knee shall bow. But a believer is an individual who bows his knee in adoration and confession, but who every day bows his knee in submission and willingly says, Christ is Lord of my life. Remember Joseph, we studied him some months ago. Remember the cry went up, Joseph, go in the chariot and bow the knee. Potiphar, bow the knee. Potiphar's wife who lied about Joseph, bow the knee. You soldiers, you prison guards. And later on his brothers, bow the knee. One day everybody will bow the knee to Christ. Every queen, every president, every king, every person, every atheist will bow the knee. But a Christian is somebody who bows the knee every day. How does Christ be the key to that? Well, what we're not talking about in prayer. Sometimes people have the idea, ah, well, it's God's will, I just have to do it. You know, as if it's blind fate, karma. And they get a trial in their life, and there's a problem and a difficulty, and you'll hear people, and they're not even spiritual in any way, they don't profess to be Christians, just go, ah, well, it's God's will, I have to bear it. What can we do? That's not submission. That's not the submission we're talking about. When you see Christ, you realize He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And I see Him on the cross shedding His blood. You know, He's my Savior. And I can trust Him that even though I don't understand, and even though it seems so difficult, He will always do me good. His way is the best way. His will is good and perfect and acceptable. And so, Lord, whatever Your word says, I'll do it. That's what it means to bow your knee in submission. And you can only do that with a proper attitude when you see Christ. That last one, we come to supplication. You come to pray. You come to ask. We come to bring our requests before Him. And yes, I'm not saying it's not work. I'm not saying it's difficult. You have to set aside time. Yes. But I'm saying you don't come in our own strength. We're not heard because of our much asking. We're not heard because of the eloquence of the words we put together. But we need to work at it. When I was young, I don't know if they have the expression today. It might not be politically correct. But they used to talk about washerwoman's knees. If anybody had a sore knee, oh, you've got washerwoman's knees. Because years ago, women used to have to get down on their knees in the tiles with a scrub brush and the big bar of soap. That's how they used to do it, put it in the... Oh, I remember it. Some of you do too, don't you? You got the soap and the women were with the knees. And so even though you weren't a washerwoman, if you had a sore knee, like tennis elbow. You ever say somebody, oh, if you've got tennis elbow, never played tennis in my life, but have tennis elbow. Well, the washerwoman gives the expression of work. Yes, we're to diligently set aside time. Praying in the Spirit and praying and supplicating doesn't mean that we don't be diligent and take a list of who we're to pray for. George Mueller did that. Made a list. Lord, I'm going to pray for this every day. And I'm going, yes, there's diligence, there's organization, there's discipline. But I'm saying prayer has to be above that. It has to be through the Savior. How does the Savior help us in prayer? Well, you take a Muslim, devout Muslim with the prayer beads, either bowing before God so many times a day. We commend them for their devoutness. But they're thinking, and we could mention other faiths too, and they're thinking, if I strain myself, and if I really be earnest, and if I put emotion into this, and if I pray so many times a day, and if I, then somehow will, as it were, twist the arm of God to answer us. When he sees how sincere and devout we are. No, that's not how we come to pray. Oh yes, of course there's to be earnestness and not say, but listen, we've a different reason. It's not because of us. We see that we've a great high priest. We see that we're accepted before God not because of who we are. We're accepted because of Christ. And he hears us because of Christ, not because of us. And we come with our weak petitions. Oh, we seek to be scriptural, to be spiritual in our requests. But we come and we realize, I don't deserve to be answered. But my weak prayers, oh, that Christ would take his incense, his strong prayers, and make my prayers effectual in Christ. That's what keeps you asking. We're told to pray in the name of Jesus. It's not an empty formula at the end of our word. It's not a magical phrase. It's not an abracadabra. Some people have that idea when they pray. Oh, we'll just mention the name of Jesus. Oh, no. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask in his name. We mean, Father, I'm coming to ask. Because I come in Christ's name. Lord, I'm asking petitions that will be pleasing to him. That means we'll not ask just for selfishness. We'll not come with a shopping list. Oh, I would love this and I would love that and I would love the other, as if it's a shopping list. No, we come and we say, Lord, teach me to pray for things that will bring glory to Christ. That's what changes supplication. That's what changes supplication. And Peter had already done that. Time's going, I'll not go back to it. But in chapter 4, Peter was one of the group that prayed after he was told never preach in the name of Christ again. And what did he do? He went to the prayer meeting, his own company. You know what they prayed? Lord, grant unto your servants boldness, that we may preach the word. Stretch forth your hand and do mighty signs in the name of thy holy child Jesus. What was Peter praying? Lord, give us power. What for? What for? So at the end of a thrill? No. Lord, give us power that we may witness to Christ. See, they were praying for the Savior to be glorified and honored. You know, it's time to strengthen our knees. It's time to strengthen our knees. Sometimes when you get stiff, you know, it's hard to bow. Maybe you've not come to that problem yet, young person, but maybe you will. And hard to get your knee bent. It's hard to kneel down. It's even harder to get up off your knees. Sometimes. But I'm speaking spiritually. Have we no adoration? Think of what the Lord's done for you. Do you not need to bow the knee and adore him? Have you no sins to confess? Have we not? Have we no sins to confess? That's strange. We need to bow the knee. Submission. Some area of our life where God's speaking to us about. Bow the knee. Supplication. You need to bow the knee for yourself. For our family. For our friends. For our church. For the work of God. That's why we often say prayerlessness is pride. We don't pray, we don't bow our knee because we think we don't need anything. We can do it on our own. But someone who recognizes their need will pray. In many homes, you see the little plaque, and prayer changes things. I'll give you another one. Prayer changes people. Prayer changes people. And when you read the story in Acts 10, when Peter prayed, he was changed. He was changed. And a believer who genuinely bows the knee in adoration, confession, submission, supplication, when they rise up off their knees, they're changed. They're changed. Oh, you are. Think of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Thine be the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And if you know what it is to bow the knee when you stand up after kneeling properly before the Lord in prayer, you will go out more committed to the kingdom of God. Yours be the kingdom. More confident in the power of God. Yours be the power. More concerned for the glory of God. Believers are changed as they pray. Over in South Africa, there's an animal, used to call it years ago, there was a song when I was young, Another Gnu. Maybe some of you remember that. But anyway, it was a secular song. Gnu, G-N-U. It's an antelope. It's a wildebeest. But there's a strange thing about it. Big animals, but you know how they fight? You've seen a documentary about this in the nature documentaries. When you get the two bulls coming to fight, do you know what they do? They kneel down on their front legs. They actually kneel down and then they butt each other. That's how they fight. The enemy, they kneel down. And what, isn't it wonderful God's given that example in nature? They fight from their knees. They fight from their knees. And Christian, that's what we're to do. We're to fight with our knees. Prayer is not a substitute for work or merely a preparation for work. It is work. Oh, that we'd bow our knees. Oh, that we'd bow our knees. And of course, don't have time to go into this one, but when you bow your knees, there's wonderful communion. Wonderful communion with our Lord. And when we're bowing with fellow believers, there's wonderful communion with fellow believers around one common mercy seat. You think about that. We could not go on to speak on it. Time's gone. But there's wonderful communion. You see the Lord with wonderful communion with fellow believers. Let's turn and close.